Welcome and have a blessing to all the precious family that are joining us in the room. And for those that are in other devices and later on recording, have a blessing, everyone. On this Sabbath, June 14, 2025, this is our review of our Chapter 86 entitled Go Teach All Nations, Part 2 of our Lesson 436. I hope and pray everyone can see the presentation in the room, dear ones. And we are going to ask our dear brother to bless us once more with a tiny thought, teen hymn entitled Marvelous Grace. You can find this hymn in number 109.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves roar, cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear brother. Welcome to all the precious family that are coming in. We are going to ask any of the little ones, by the help of their parents, to open the review section with prayer. May you mute your mic to do so, dear ones.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Thank you, God, for the Sabbath day. Please protect the Sabbath holy 6 days. Shall I live and do all I work in the 7 days of Sabbath of the Lord? Please take the people who's in the Sabbath and the people who's not in the Sabbath right now and during the Sabbath soon. Please protect everybody that I know in Jesus' name, I pray. Please protect the new words that we're about to learn in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. This is the time that we can hear all the blessings the little one has been in their household. If you would like to share your testimony, dear ones, may you unmute your mic.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. For this week's Mommies and Daddy's Little Helpers and Blessings, I'd like to highlight both Haley and Emma for their continuous growth and grace, that they continue to be helping hands and not just at home, but in all the environment. Haley's teacher's parting words for this school semester was that she was so compassionate, she was so caring, that she was like a second teacher in the classroom, always willing to jump in and help every and anyone, and selflessly doing so. Sometimes he mentioned that the compassion that she had for others, he often told her that she should have that on herself as well, for herself as well. And I pray by God's grace that they both will continue to be little lights in their sphere, especially hearing it outside of the house has been a blessing to our hearts, and for Emma as well.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Is there any of the remnant family that would like to share the little blessings the little one has been in their household and also abroad? May you unmute your mic. We will continue to lift all the little ones in their little endeavors. Sabbath so blessing to all the precious family that are coming in. It's story time for precious Tanita on their Sabbath study. Let's have a listening ear for a dear brother. We'll be able to share part 3 of our review, chapter 25, entitled In Joseph's Tomb of the Story of Jesus.
Next slide, please. There we go. The Bible verses for our lesson are taken from the book of John and Matthew. John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now in the last service, Anna Milena explained that that was a parable, and it was referring to his body, which they wanted to destroy. In Matthew 20, verse 18, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And verse 19, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day, he shall rise again. Next slide, please. Although the Jewish rulers had succeeded in putting Christ to death, they could not rest easy. They well knew of his mighty power. Some of them had stood by the grave of Lazarus and had seen the dead brought back to life. And they trembled for fear that Christ would himself rise from the dead and again appear before them. They had heard him say to the multitude that he had power to lay down his life and to take it again. Next slide. They remembered that he had said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they knew what he was talking about. And they knew that he was speaking of his own body. Judas had told them that what Christ had said to the disciples on their last journey to Jerusalem. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he shall rise again. Matthew 20:19-20. Taken from the story of Jesus, page 151.
Amen. Welcome to all the precious dear remnant that are coming in. So next Sabbath we will continue with part 4 of our lesson entitled In Joseph's Tomb, in our tiny tot lesson book, The Story About Jesus. And that will take place, dear ones, June 21st, 2025. I will pass the mic back to our dear brother for the review.
All right, in review, what did the Jewish rulers tremble? What did the Jewish rulers tremble for fear? That should have been why.
The answer to number one is that Christ would himself rise from the dead and appear to them.
Yeah, they didn't want to see him alive again. They thought, well, if he comes back to life, we know he has plenty of power. He might land on us and do us some justice. Okay. And what did they remember that he had said?
The answer to number two is that destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rise it up.
They had heard him say that and they knew that he was referring to the body temple, not to the edifice of the temple, the building of the temple that had taken 46 years to build. All right, what did they know that he was speaking of? I guess I gave that one away.
The answer to number three is he was speaking of his own body.
He was speaking of his own body. That's kind of a parable because he didn't say, destroy this body and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He referred to his body as the temple of God. Okay, our bonus question. How did they know about this? How did they know about this?
The answer to the bonus round is Judas had told them that Christ had said to his disciples.
Yes. Judas had heard him say that, and he went to the priest and said, Jesus said that he could do this. So they knew that it was very, very likely and very possible. Thank you for listening.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear Brother Dick. It is time for Tiny Talks and parents to learn the research of the precious lesson in God's creation through nature. So let's have a listening ear, dear one, to our dear brother who share.
Blessings, everyone. And here's today's blessing concerning the lessons of mammals of the Bible. Our Bible verses for our lesson review is taken from the book SBL and Bible Lessons, Year 2, Quarter 4, Lesson 7, Jesus Calms the Storm. And it starts from Mark chapter 4, verses 37 to 39, and it says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder a part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and they say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Looking through nature, all manner of animals, whales, will be reviewed in the lesson from Lesson 2, whales, but instead of the nature lesson, we'll be seeing the spiritual lesson before. And the memory verse for today is Ephesians 4:15. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The character quality of the whole story, obedience versus willfulness. Obedience is compliance with God's command, done quickly and cheerfully. Jesus forgot. The sun had set and the blackness of night settled down upon the stormy sea. The waves, lashed into fury by the howling wind, dashed fiercely over the disciples' boat and threatened to engulf it. Those hardy fishermen had spent their lives upon the lake and had guided their craft safely through many a storm, but now their strength and skill availed nothing. They were helpless in the grasp of the tempest, and hope failed them as they saw that their boat was filling. Absorbed in their efforts to save themselves, they had forgotten that Jesus was on board. Now seeing their labor vain and only death before them, they remembered at whose command they had set out to cross the sea. In Jesus was their only hope. In their helplessness and despair, they cried, "Master, Master!" But the dense darkness hid him from their sight. Their voices were drowned by the roaring of the tempest, and there was no reply. Doubt, fear filled them. Had Jesus forsaken them? Was he who had conquered disease and demons, even death, powerless to help his disciples now? Was he unmindful of them in their distress? Again they called, but there is no answer, except the shrieking of the angry blast. Already their boat is sinking. A moment, and apparently they will be swallowed up by the hungry waters. Suddenly a flash of lightning pierces the darkness, and they see Jesus lying asleep, undisturbed by the tumult. In amazement and despair, they exclaim, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? How can he rest so peacefully while they are in danger, battling with death?" Their cry arouses Jesus. As the lightning glare reveals him, they see the peace of heaven in his face. They read in his glance self-forgetful, tender love, and their hearts turn to him and cry, "Lord, save us, we perish." Never did a soul utter that cry of need. As the disciples grasp their oars to make a last effort, Jesus rises. He stands in the midst of his disciples while the tempest rages, the waves break over them, and the lightning illuminates his countenance. He lifts his hand so often employed in deeds of mercy and says to the angry sea, "Peace, be still." The storm ceases. The billows sink to rest. The clouds roll away, and the stars shine forth. The boat rests upon a quiet sea. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus asked sorrowfully, and he said to them, "Why are ye so fearful that ye have no faith?" The Desire of Ages, page 334-335. In our picture on the right, we see the picture of a sperm whale on a beach, down a beach. Did you know, little ones and families, that the sperm whale is the largest toothed animal on earth? And indeed, it is true. It says this here, the sperm whale is the largest toothed animal on earth. A large bull may consume over a ton of food a day to maintain itself and may dive over 3,000 feet to obtain it. The enormous head, actually functionally more like the whale's nose, contains spermaceti oil and a complex of tubes and other tissues, all which is believed aid in the creature's adjustment to enormous pressures at great depth. It mostly eats smaller squid and fish. And in these pictures, we see a sperm whale and a dwarf sperm whale. And below it shows pictures to the question, what do sperm whales eat? And here they are: squid, sharks, ray, and fish. And next to that picture is someone's hand holding a sperm whale tooth. And here we see how big the sperm whale size is compared to a person and an elephant. Says here, the sperm whale's scientific name is Physeter catodon. Its length is up to 19 meters or 62 feet. While the elephant's measurement is just 3 meters or 9 feet. And here in this diagram, we see a picture of the whale skeleton and some info about it below. We see the anatomy of the whale's body. Up top is the blowhole, then there's the jaw, the eye, the flipper, stomach, ribcage, spine, And it's 4 to 12 inch thick layer of blubber. Its weight is 57,000 kilograms. And they hunt with echolocation. And their clicks are the most powerful sounds in the animal kingdom. 230 decibels underwater. Their lifespan is from 60 to 70 years. In 60 minutes, their sonar can pick up of whatever is miles ahead, like it gets echoing for that small fish in the corner. The sperm whales have huge heads of 40% of the body length and possess the largest brain of any creature that has ever lived on Earth. Its speed is 3 to 9 miles per hour, which is its average speed. And below the whale, we see a scuba diver showing its height to be 5.5 feet long, which is among the many few measurements of any person. Then a dolphin whose measurement is just 5.6 feet long. And here it says few natural predators. Man and foe is the giant and colossal squid and pollution, trash, and human intervention. These are the only enemies that can harm a sperm whale. And below, you see that its diet consists of 80% of giant squid, 20% of fish, shrimp, or crabs. It eats 3% of their body weight per day. Then there's the tail fluke. And below it says the whale's average diving depth is 7,382 feet. And below on that map, it shows the sperm whale's range. Unlike other whale species, sperm whales do not appear to stick to a predetermined migration pattern. Next to these hexagon pythons, we see that it's 92% extinct. About 360,000 remain in the wild, down from 1.2 million in the 19th century. And all this is taken from the website WDC, Whale and Dolphin Conservation, to find out more about whales. And now we have here is a picture of a narwhal. We have the diagram of the body parts of this creature. The narwhal scientific name is Monodon monoceros. There's its small eyes, its white, green, and brown speckles, the long ridge down back to its tail, the tail or flukes, and finally that the most famous feature of this creature, the long ivory tusk that can reach 9 feet long. And below we see two other pictures of the narwhal in the water, all taken from the website www.explorenature.org from Sherry Amsel. But what can we learn from our nature walk experience? Let's use our listening ears, little ones. First, we have that hazelnut tree farm taken by our Tesla family. Here's the information. The hazelnut, Corylus spp, of the family Betulaceae. The hazelnut is a deciduous, thick, thicket-forming shrub found in woodlands and edge. The American hazelnut, C. americana, which can grow to 15 feet or 4.5 meters, has a rounded crown, grayish bark, and bristly, glandular, hairy twigs. The beet hazelnut, C. cornuta, that usually hairless with dark brown bark, can grow to 10 feet or 3 meters. The flower and fruit, early spring, yellow-brown male catkins of up to 3 inches or 7.5 centimeters long droop from year-old twigs. Tiny female flowers, solitary or paired, are crowned with red styles. Hard-shelled nuts ripen between July and September, measuring 0.4 to 0.6 inches or 1 to 1.5 centimeters across. They're arranged singly or in clusters of 2 to 6. Beet These hazelnuts are entirely enclosed in bristly husks that form narrow beaks. The leaf, the foliage of both species is simple, alternate, and coarsely double-toothed with hairy undersides. Blades are oval to elliptic with pointed tips and slightly heart-shaped bases. Beet hazelnut leaves are 1.2 to 4 inches or 3 to 10 centimeters long, while the leaves of American hazelnut are 2 to 6 inches or 5 to 15 centimeters in length with hairy stalks. Olive foliage is yellow to crimson, and the oval parts, of course, are the nuts. And its key medicinal uses, American hazelnut is emetic and astringent. The bark can be applied to abrasions and skin disease. How to harvest and eat? You can gather her hazelnuts as they fall to the ground from late summer to October. Foraging them before the autumn rains increases your chances of foraging nuts that have not yet been attacked by mold. Once you've collected your harvest, separate the good nuts from the bad by submerging them in water. The non-keepers will float. Next, spread the nuts out on a tarp to dry in a warm, dry place for 2 to 4 weeks. Fully cured nut meat will have transformed from white to cream color throughout. Cured hazelnuts will keep in their shells for a few months in a cool, dry area. They'll last for up to a year in the fridge and up to 2 years in the freezer. Enjoying these nuts as a snack or in salads, hot meals, and baking. The nut meat can also be processed into flour, butter, and oil. Here's a local recipe you can use for a hazelnut called hazelnut apple and parsnip soup. The ingredients is 1/2 cup of blanched hazelnuts or chopped, 2 cups of parsnips peeled or diced, peeled and diced, 2 apples also peeled and diced, 2 tablespoons of oil, 4.5 cups of veritable stock. Toss the hazelnuts, parsnips, and apples together with 2 tablespoons of oil and roast until tender. In a pot, combine vegetable stock, mash while simmering, add salt, pepper, and season. Next we have the bleeding heart plant. Its scientific name is Macrocapnos spectabilis. It is one of the first in spring to burst into life, serving as a much-needed sign that warmer weather will soon arrive. Attractive bluish-green foliage emerges first as the plant wakes from dormancy. Soon after it adorns the garden with attention-getting, heart-shaped flowers, it is born on arching stems. The flowers of the bleeding heart may be pink and white or solid white, as with the bleeding heart cultivar alba. Quick facts about the bleeding heart plant. Its botanical name is, of course, we remember, Lampocapnus spectabilis. It's formerly Dicentra spectabilis or Fumaria spectabilis. Its height, 24 to 36 inches or 61 to 91 centimeters. Its breadth, 12 to 24 inches or 30 to 61 centimeters. Its sun exposure, part to full shade, soil climate, by acidic to neutral, hardiness zones, USDA zones 3 to 9, and when to plant, either fall or early spring. And where and when to plant bleeding hearts? Within their native range, bleeding heart flowers are most commonly found throughout woodlands, forests, and other shaded areas. In the home garden, plants will thrive in growing beds that receive partial shade or dappled light throughout the majority of the day. Next is we have the rhododendron by your street. The rhododendron is a very large genus of about 1,024 species of woody plants in the heath family. They can be either evergreen or deciduous. Most species are native to Eastern Asia and the Himalayan region, but small numbers occur elsewhere in Asia and North America, Europe, and Australia. Taken from wikipedia.org/pp/rhododendron. In zones 4 to 9, however, most varieties are hardy in zones 5 to 8. its height and spread varies depending on species and cultivar, from the smallest variety at 18 inches tall and wide to the largest species which can reach 100 feet tall. That'd be something to see, something that large. Continuing. Peak bloom generally occurs in mid-spring. However, some bloom as early as March and others as late as July. Pseudodendron's colors, colorful flower clusters known as trusses, come in many hues. Pink, white, reddish purple, deep crimson, lavender blue, apricot, orange, and yellow. Its exposure? Plants do best in partial shade or dappled shade, especially those with large leaves. Tiny-leaved alpine and dwarf species are best in cool, bright light. In the climate, the damp, mild climate of the Pacific Northwest is perfect for growing rhododendrons. Growing them in colder climates, especially in the Northeast, can be a challenge. Rhododendrons are acid-loving, woody shrubs with colorful flower clusters. They prefer damp climates with cool, mild temperatures, but there are rhododendron plants suitable for zones 4 to 9. With thousands of varieties available, there is one to suit just about every garden. This popular flower and shrub thrives in woodland settings, means with dappled shade and protection from hot afternoon sun. They can be used as hedging, screening, and foundation planting, containers, mixed borders, or mass planting. GardenDesigning.com. Next eggs from our dear sister species and family concerning the mammoth. We have from these writings, it's taken from our mammal, our reptile book, but although it talks about dinosaurs, it also speaks about other extinct creatures. The antediluvian period, dinosaurs, the historical periods of the world according to the Bible, mammals and amalgamation. How we know what these animals look like? What are their colors? Their bones supply information on their basic shape, whereas conjectures as to their fleshy parts and their fur are often based on anatomical comparisons with living mammals. Only for a few of the most recent ones, such as those actually depicted in paintings or carvings, or such as the woolly mammoth, of which entire well-preserved specimens have been discovered, so we have direct information about their perishable aspects. Thus, for the coloring of them, you can use your imagination. And on our right, we see the elephant God created. Look at the pictures below on the next page to see what man, with the help of Satan, has done to the elephant. On the left, we see the picture of the elephant, all made in the way God actually wanted the creature to be like. And then on our right, we see the picture of the woolly mammoth, like in the other photo. So, Mr. Haley and Emma were there. But the mammoth found that today was one of those amalgamated creatures. We bring this information to you because today some Christians try to say dinosaurs were creations by God. This is a false statement, as they were an amalgamation state. Satan cannot create, but he takes God's creations and amalgamates them. Worldly scientists do not know why dinosaurs disappeared. Christians know it was the flood that finally destroyed them. Sin and death will also one day completely be wiped out for eternity when Jesus comes to claim all true Christians. Next we have the hibiscus. Nature, hibiscus, the perennial. The hibiscus belongs to the mallow family of flowers. It is used as a small shrub or tree for borders along yards. Their flowers are similar to hollyhocks. It has a white or pink flower. Okra is a member of the mallow family. Have you ever tasted okra? Have mother put some in your vegetable soup so you can taste it. Another member of this family is the rose of Sharon. The beautiful white hibiscus bordering our yard or home reminds me and us of the children of Israel marching around Jericho with the priests in their white robes in obedience to God's command. The hibiscus flowers are often used in pleasant tasting herbal teas. Just as a drink made from these blossoms refreshes us when we are thirsty, so this is an example of faith and obedience, revives hope within our breast that God can do the same for us. Next, we have the types of dogwood. It's the types. There are many types of dogwoods, ranging from small shrubs to single trunk ornamental trees. Following is a list of some common types, some of which are American natives and others that come from Asia and Europe. The Cornus cusa, the Cusa dogwood, Asian native tree. The Cornus florida, Alternifolia, Mass, Nuttally, Sagin, Amomum SPP, Obliqua, and the Stolonifera. The its zone, they are the basics. The zones 2 to 9 depend on variety, its size. Shrubs 3 to 5 feet tall by trees from 10 to 25 feet tall with a trunk diameter of 6 to 12 inches. Exposure, full sun to partial or whole shade depending on variety. Bloom time, mid-March through May depending on variety. Growth rate, most dogwood shrubs and trees grow quickly with a fast rate of over a foot a year. Trees will reach full size in about a decade. Flower color, white is the usual color of dogwoods, pale like bracts, but some are even pink or even pale red, such as sea Florida or rucura. And foliage, like other deciduous trees and stuff, the leaves of a dogwood are green during summer and change to an attractive reddish purple during the fall before dropping to the ground. GardenDesign.com/trees/dogwood.html. Next, this is the spring beauty. Its scientific name is Claytonia virginica. It should be a rule that you always get on hands and knees to view the small, short-statured plant. That's where you will really get to know a flower. I'm sure the person who gave spring beauty its name was nose to petal of the lovely bloom when the name came to mind. This plant is at the early end of its blooming season and should not be missed. Spring beauty is likely to be found in any shade area from wilderness to rural backyard. Taken from ohio.oflora.blogspot.com/2011/04/springbeautyclaytoniavirginica.html. Description: the spring beauty is a perennial plant overwintering through a tuberous root. It is a trailing plant growing into 5 to 40 centimeters or 2 to 16 inches tall. The leaves are slender, lanceolate, or 3 to 14 centimeters, 1 plus 1/4 to 5.5 inches long and 0.5 to 2 centimeters or 0.20 to 0.79 inches broad, with a 6 to 20 centimeter or 2 1/4 to 7 3/4 long petiole. The Claytonia virginica, the Virginia spring beauty, eastern spring beauty, grass flower narrowleaf spring beauty, or fairy spud, is an herbaceous perennial plant in the family Montiaceae. Its native range is eastern North America. Its scientific name honors colonial Virginia botanist John Clayton, who lived from 1694 to 1773. Finally, we have the pink evening primrose. Its scientific name is Onithera speciosa, the pink evening primrose, pink lady. The pink evening primrose is an upper road to sprawling, a 1.5 foot perennial, which spreads to form extensive colonies. Its large four-petal flowers, solitary from leaf axils, range in color from dark pink to white. The delicate textured cup-shaped blossoms are lined with pink or red veins, a hardy and drought-resistant species that can form colonies of considerable size. Evening primroses are useful in a variety of semi-wild garden settings and rock gardens, wildflower meadows, and naturalistic borders along the edges of roads and trails. Plants are likely to die of root rot if the soil is not well drained. They do fine in high humidity, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. 1 Peter 1:24-25. The children of Israel were like the grass in the prairies that withered under the exceeding majesty of the Son of Righteousness. They fell upon their faces as when the parched grass bows and flops and expires. The prairies and dry plains remind Amy and us of God's law. The law seems dry and not very attractive to the unreceptive heart, but to the people who love God, it is like a garden of flowers blooming. When God's law is obeyed, it brings forth more seed or flowers. By example, gloominess of heart makes one as cheerful as a field of sunflowers on the prairie. Our reference reading of our lesson, Mammals of the Bible Review, taken from our study book, The Desire of Ages, chapter 35, Peace Be Still, part 3. Continuing. After he had dismissed the multitude, they took him, even as he was, into the boat and hastily set off. But they were not to depart alone. There were other fishing boats lying near the shore, and these were quickly crowded with people who followed Jesus, eager to see and hear. The Desire of Ages, page 234, paragraph 1. The seer was at last relieved from the pressure of the multitude, and overcome with weariness and hunger, he lay down in the stern of the boat and soon fell asleep. The evening had been calm and pleasant, and quiet rested upon the lake, but suddenly darkness overspread the sky, the wind swept wildly down the mountain gorges along the eastern shore, and a fierce tempest burst upon the lake. Desire of Ages, page 234, paragraph 2. The sun had set, and the blackness of night fell down upon the stormy sea. The waves were lashed and appeared by the howling winds, dashed fiercely over the disciples' boat, and threatened to engulf it. Those hardy fishermen had spent their lives upon the lake, and guided their craft safely through many a storm. But now their strength and skill availed nothing. They were helpless in the grasp of the tempest, and hope failed them as they saw that their boat was filling. Diaries, page 234, paragraph 3. Absorbed in their efforts to save themselves, they had forgotten that Jesus was on board. Now seeing their labor vain and only be death for them, they remembered at whose command they had set out to cross the sea. Jesus was their only hope. In their helplessness and despair, they cry, "Master, Master!" But the dense darkness hid him from their sight. Their voices were gone by the roaring of the tempest, and there was no reply. Doubt and fear failed them. Had Jesus forsaken them? Was he who had conquered disease and demons and even death powerless to help his disciples now? Was he unmindful of them in their distress? Again, they call, but there is no answer except the shrieking of the angry blast. Already their boat is sinking. A moment, and apparently they will be swallowed up by the hungry waters. Suddenly, a flash of lightning pierces the darkness, and they see Jesus lying asleep, undisturbed by the tumult. In amazement and despair, they exclaim, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? How can we rest so peacefully while they are in danger? How can we rest so peacefully while they are in danger of battling with death?" Their cry arouses Jesus. As the lightning's glare reveals him, they see the peace of heaven in his face. They redden his glance, self-forgetful, tender love, and their hearts turning to him cry, "Lord, save us, we perish." Never did a soul utter that cry of Eden. The disciples grasp their oars to make a last effort. Jesus rises. He stands in the midst of his disciples while the tempest rages, the waves break over them, and the lightning illuminates his countenance. He lifts his hand, so often employing deeds of mercy, and says to the angry sea, "Peace, be still." The storm ceases, the billows sink to rest, the clouds roll away, and the stars shine forth. The boat rests upon a quiet sea, then turns to his disciples. Jesus asks sorrowfully, "Why are you faithful? Have you not yet faith?" Mark 4:40. The Star of Ages, page 334, paragraph 4 to 335, paragraph 3. There are three bonus questions. You can find the lessons in both the book and in the Bible. One, what was Jesus doing during the storm? You can find the answer of Mark 4:38. Two, what did the disciples ask Jesus? Well, the answer is also Mark 4:38. And three, how did Jesus respond? In Mark 4:39, did the storm obey Jesus? Yes, it did. Now I'll turn the mic back to Mom now.
Amen. Thank you so much, dear brother. And remember, little ones, grace, grace, God, grace, grace thou will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. Welcome to all the precious family that are joining us. Our opening song is a hymn entitled Before the Throne of God Above. You may find it in the hymn book 283. If you would like to share the hymn with us, dear ones, you may unmute your mic to do so. Before the throne of God Above, I have a strong and perfectly, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me this depart. No tongue can bid me this depart.
When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me.
Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear brethren. Welcome to all the precious families that are joining us. We are going to ask any of the elder siblings, mommy, daddy, so even our guests that would like to be able to open our review section of our family meeting with prayer. May you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
Have a blessed one, everybody. Thank you, God, for us over this morning. Protect the people who are here, people who are not here. Please protect everybody. Please protect the word that we're going to be related. Please protect the people who are sick. Please protect the people who are doctors to cry able to speak. Please protect the people who are sick as they can still kind of make it here. Please protect everybody that I know. Jesus, they might pray even.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, dear little sister. Our opening scripture for our review lesson is taken from the Scripture Song Singer Songs in section Promises of the Memory Verse CD. This is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, King James. Well, little ones, what have we learned and ways we have grown this week before we hear all the answers to your questions that we have held for this review section? We are going to take a few moments to read part one of our lesson entitled Go Teach All Nations Part 2 in our study book, The Desire of Ages. Who would like to take the first paragraph? We are on page 819.
Desire of Ages, page 819. Continuing, Christ's words on the mountainside were the announcement that his sacrifice in behalf of men was full and complete. The conditions of the atonement had been fulfilled. The work for which he came to this world had been accomplished. He was on his way to the throne of God to be honored by angels, principalities, and powers. He had entered upon his mediatorial work. And continue on the next slide, please. A bubble down for someone to share.
Continuing. Clothed with boundless authority, he gave his commission to the disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Desire of Ages, page 819, paragraph 3.
Go ahead, sister. Oh, no, you guys can go ahead.
Okay. Thank you, sis. The Desire of Ages, page 819. The Jewish people had been made the depositaries of sacred truth. But Phariseeism had made them the most exclusive, the most bigoted of all the human race. Everything about the priests and rulers, their dress, customs, ceremonies, traditions, made them unfit to be the light of the world. Please continue.
And continuing, the Desire of Ages, page 819. They looked upon themselves, the Jewish nation, as a world. But Christ commissioned his disciples to proclaim a faith and worship that would have in it nothing of caste or country, a faith that would be adapted to all peoples, all nations, all classes of men. The Desire of Ages, page 819, paragraph 4.
Desire of Ages, page 820. Before leaving his disciples, Christ plainly stated the nature of his kingdom. He called to their minds what he had previously told them concerning it. He declared that it was not his purpose to establish in this world a temple, but a spiritual kingdom. He was not to reign as an earthly king on David's throne. Again, he opened to them the scriptures, showing that all he had passed through had been ordained in heaven, in the councils between the Father and himself. Next slide, please.
Continuing, all have been foretold by men inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, "You see that all I have revealed to you concerning my rejection as the Messiah has come to pass. All I have said in regard to the humiliation I should endure and the death I should die has been verified. On the third day, I rose again. Search the scriptures more diligently, and you will see that in all these things the specifications of prophecy concerning me have been fulfilled." Desire of Ages, page 820, paragraph 1.
Christ commissioned his disciples to do the work he had left in their hands, beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been a scene of his amazing condescension for the human race. There he had suffered, been rejected, and condemned. The land of Judea was his birthplace. There, clad in the garb of humanity, he had walked with men, and few had discerned how near heaven came to the earth when Jesus was among them. At Jerusalem, the work of the disciples must begin. The Desire of Ages, page 820, paragraph 2.
The Desire of Ages, page 820. In view of all that Christ had suffered there, and the unappreciated labor he had put forth, the disciples might have pleaded for more or promising fields, but they made no such plea. The very ground where he had scattered the seed of truth was to be cultivated by the disciples, and the seed would spring up and yield an abundant harvest. Next slide, please.
Continuing, in their work, the disciples will have to meet persecution through the jealousy and hatred of the Jews, but this had been endured by their master, and they were not to flee from it. The first offers of mercy must be made to the murderers of the Savior. Desire of Ages, page 220, paragraph 3.
Now there were in Jerusalem many who had secretly believed in Jesus, and many who had been deceived by the priests and rulers. To these also the gospel was to be presented. They were to be called to repentance. The wonderful truth that through Christ alone could remission of sins be obtained was to be made plain. While all Jerusalem was stirred by the thrilling events of the past few weeks, the preaching of the gospel would make the deepest impression. Desire of Ages, page 820, paragraph 4.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Remnant family. So what have we learned in ways we have grown? We are going to now have the scripture to remind us, dear Lord. to be able to make anyone that is moved to share their answer may edify the little ones to the glory of God. Let's consider our verse for our review answer, taken from 1 Peter 3:15, King James Version. Both sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And with that said, dear ones, we have the 6 questions that we held from the first part. The first one is, who is the main character or characters? Number 2, what is the main idea for this section of our story? Number 3, where did the story take place? Number 4, when did the story begin? Number 5, how could you relate to the story? Number 6, what did you learn from this lesson? And if you are able to place it in the chat, if not, you can use your mic to share. Who would like to take the first one, dear ones?
Number 1, the main characters was Christ, his disciples, and other believers.
The answer to question 2, what is the main idea for this section of the story? Christ is telling the disciples that everything that happened in the past, this crucifixion, resurrection, all he already fulfilled his mission and is now giving in them a different task, a special task.
Number 3, where did the story take place? It is taking place at a mountainside. Yeah. I believe number 4 is when the story begins with the resurrection of Christ. And yeah.
The way that I can relate to the story is much like when you first receive the gospel of the good news that the Lord has not just died but risen again. But then there is a work to go do. You have to take that very wonderful story and you have to share it with others. And it seems like you would share it with those that may not have first believed, though they had the evidence. And then you have to go abroad. So that could be even in your own home or town or area. And then you take it further as the Lord leads.
my question to number my answer to number six, what did you learn from this lesson? I learned that everything that in Christ had done from betrayal to his death and his resurrection and now starting to his ascension, he fulfilled both his goal and now he's giving his disciples and even us our commission to give his ministry to the rest of the world, that all of them may know who he is and that how God wishes them to be saved, to have salvation from sin and from all sorts of troubling events.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome to all the dear brethren that are coming in. What I have learned and I have observed, how beautiful the Lord was trying to comfort the disciple, even in exposing to them what would be happening as they go out and give this message. When they were walking with him as learners, as disciples, but now when the Lord is going to leave to go to heaven, to continue the work, he was also telling him that they're going to go through similar circumstances, but to use him as an example, that he went through it too. I just see how tenderly he was speaking to them and giving them the comfort that they wasn't going to be alone. They not only had his whole entire life as a way of example, but also he was going to be with them even until the very end. And that is the same thing with us. The disciples was given the same tenderness, the same compassion, and he wants to do that as well with us. And it's amazing how he had given them like a rundown of all the works that he had done to establish that they can be able to take from them and take it and share it as they go and give the gospel. It doesn't matter the age, you know, a little word here or there, the way how the Holy Spirit removed the heart to do, to share. The beautiful thing is that the same Christ then is the same Christ today. And I'm so grateful for that. If there's anybody else that would like to share before we move on, dear ones. Okay, we are going to continue. I know it is a lot that has been shown today. But the good thing about it that we have the PowerPoint and we can always go back. And it can open also different study in other areas in the Spirit of Prophecy and the Bible. Our thought is taken from the Spirit of Prophecy book entitled Patriots and Prophets. And the title is The Law and the Covenant. This is chapter 32. We have a reflection entitled Modern Revival. And our opening scripture is taken from two books, Ezekiel 20:11 and Psalms 48. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgment, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And who would like to take the first paragraph, dear ones? May you unmute your mic.
The terms of the old covenant were, obey and live. If a man do, he shall even live in them. Ezekiel 20:11 and Leviticus 8:5. But cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Deuteronomy 27:26. The new covenant was established upon better promises, the promise of forgiveness of sins, and of the grace of God to renew the heart and bring it into harmony with the principles of God's law. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. From Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34,
and Patriarchs and Prophets, page 372, paragraph 1.
The same law that was engraved upon the tables of stone is written by the Holy Spirit upon the tables of the heart. Instead of going about to establish our own righteousness, we accept the righteousness of Christ. His blood atones for our sins. His obedience is accepted for us. Then the heart, renewed by the Holy Spirit, will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. Through the grace of Christ, we shall live in obedience to the law of God written upon our hearts. Having the Spirit of Christ, we shall walk even as He walked. Through the prophet, He declared of Himself, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. And when among men He said, The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. John chapter 8, verse 29. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 372, paragraph 2.
The Apostle Paul clearly presents the relations between faith and law under the New Covenant. He says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yeah, we established the law. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, it could not justify man because in his sinful nature, he could not keep the law. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 5:1, 3:31, 8:3 and 4. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 373, paragraph 1.
God's work is the same in all time, although there are different degrees of development and different manifestations of His power to meet the wants of men in the different ages, beginning with the first gospel promise and coming down through the patriarchal and Jewish ages, and even to the present time, there has been a gradual unfolding of the purposes of God and the plan of redemption. The Savior typified in the rites and ceremonies of the Jewish law is the very same that is revealed in the Gospel. The clouds that enveloped His divine form have rolled back, the mist and shades have disappeared. And Jesus, the world Redeemer, stands revealed, He who proclaimed the law from Sinai and delivered to Moses the precepts of the ritual law. Is the same that spoke the Sermon on the Mount, the great principles of love to God, which He set forth as the foundation of the law and the prophets are only a reiteration of what He had spoken through Moses to the Hebrew people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Deuteronomy 6:4-5. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Leviticus 19:18. The teacher is the same in both dispensations. God's claims are the same. The principles of His government are the same. All who proceed from Him, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Page 117, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 373, paragraph 2.
Reflection. Psalm 19, verse 7. King James Version. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. Without the law, men have no just conception of the purity and holiness of God or of their own guilt and uncleanness. They have no true conviction of sin and feel no need of repentance. Not seeing their lost condition as violators of God's law, they do not realize their need of the atoning blood of Christ. The hope of salvation is accepted without a radical change of heart or reformation of life. Thus, superficial conversions abound, and multitudes are joined to the church who have never been united to Christ. The Great Controversy, page 468, paragraph 2.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Taken from the Great Controversy, entitled Modern Revival, in paragraph 2. We have a poem, dear ones. It's entitled Obey Mother. This is taken from Children Bible Activity Book, Year 2, Quarter 4, Lesson 7, from page 182. From the Sunlight Education Ministry, Homeschooling from the Bible. Who would like to take the first of the three, dear ones? May you unmute your mic.
Who ran to catch me when I fell? And will some lovely story tell? Or kiss the place to make me well? My mother.
Wherever I am told to go, I cheerfully obey. Nor will I mind it much, although I have to leave my play.
When she permits me, I may tell about my pretty toys, but she's busy or unwell, I must not make a noise. Unknown.
Amen. Thank you so much, dear ones. And we are going to share a special music. It's a beautiful scripture song. It's taken from Psalms 19, 7 through 11, King James Version. Well, dear ones, we are going to preserve. You have any testimony to share, either after the services or in between, for we have gone a little bit over. So next week, we will continue with part 3 of our lesson entitled Go Teach All Nations in our study book, The Desire Ages. We would like to ask anyone of our little ones, mommies or daddies, or even our guests, to close our family meeting with prayer. Maybe unmute your mic to do so, dear one.
May we bow our heads on our knees as far as we can. Dear Heavenly Father who art in heaven, Father Jesus, we want to thank you once more for bringing us safely again to praise your name. And we thank you, Father. As we highlight in the studies, Father, we know that you have prepared everything, even the place, what we will say. And you have even given your guide, which is your Holy Spirit, to teach us, Father Jesus, what to say. Nothing is left for chance, and we thank you so much for that. Be with us as we continue to enjoy the blessings of your blessed Sabbath day. Continuously provide for us more light and blessings throughout the way and the day. Thank you for the little ones and their participation. Please be with their parents as well, and thank you for them. Be with us as we go into the next sections of our studies, and we pray for the preacher, Father, that you may bless and give him the words, Father, I pray. Be with anyone that is in any discomfort. Please put your healing hands, and we pray that they may feel better. Thank you, Lord Jesus, again for this blessed Sabbath day. In no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So next Sabbath, by God's grace, that will be our lesson 437. We will be sharing part 3 of our chapter 86 entitled Go Teach All Nations. And that will be held June 21st, 2025. The year is flying. And I would like to leave a quotation and also a scripture. The quote is taken from Hebrews chapter 8:7. This is the scripture, and it reads, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." And the quotation is taken from Manuscript Releases 111, paragraph 3, and it reads, "Christ's death and resurrection completed his covenant. Before this time, it was revealed through types and shadow, which pointed to the great offering to be made by the world's Redeemer, offered in promise for the sins of the world. Anciently, believers were saved by the same Savior as now, but it was a God veil. They saw God's mercy in figures. The promise given to Adam and Eve in Eden was the gospel to a fallen race. The promise was made that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head, and it should bruise his heel. Christ's sacrifice is the glorious fulfillment of the whole Jewish economy. The Son of Righteousness has risen. Christ, our righteousness, is shining in brightness upon us." And may you all have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath, dear ones, and God bless.